Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to 1 Samuel 25? And if you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving that chapter open on your lap. Let's go to the Old Testament. Don't you love studying from the Old Testament? Now, this is going to be about family and about marriage tonight from this chapter. It is interesting to note that just about every time, if not every time, that you read a reference in the Bible to home and family, there is also included in that a reference to the Lord and serving the Lord. And the reason, of course, is obvious, is that the best husband is a faithful Christian. The best wife is a faithful Christian. The best fathers and mothers are faithful Christians. I mean, take an example. Here's Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But how about Ephesians 6 and 4? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. When you read about home and family, read about marriage in the Bible, you're going to read about the Lord, because the Lord should be the center of our families and our homes. Now, take one more step with me. When you want to find stories of a beautiful romance between men and women, well, you go to the Bible. You think about Adam and looking at Eve, and he says, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." Now, you talk about a sweet romance there. What about Jacob, who wanted to marry Rachel? In Genesis 29, and it worked 7 years and then 7 more years in order to have her. Or what about the book of Ruth? And you read about that sweet relationship between Ruth and Boaz, and that finally ended in their matrimony, their marriage. Well, I tell you what, you have to add to that list David and Abigail. Here's one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament, favorite accounts, 1 Samuel 25. Now, let's begin. David is fleeing for his life from King Saul. Saul is feverish with anger. Saul knows that the kingdom is being taken from him. God has rejected Saul because Saul rejected God. And it won't be very long before David will sit on the throne, and Saul knows it. But Saul still has it right now, and he wants to hold to it, and it means trying to kill David. And so Saul is in pursuit of David, and David is fleeing now. Now, you've got to understand about David. David could kill Saul. David has opportunities to take Saul's life, and you and I would have a hard time blaming him. After all, it would be in self-defense. But David won't kill him. David won't kill Saul because Saul is God's anointed. David respects the throne that God set up, and David won't kill Saul. I reckon he figures that if God wants Saul dead, he'll handle that. And so what David does with his 600 men, followers, is to flee. They're going from place to place. It is in this context that you find 1 Samuel 25 and the story of Nabal and Abigail. David and his men come upon the land that once was the inheritance of Caleb. Now it belongs to Nabal. And he has sheep there, and they're shearing. And David's men assist Nabal's men. And we're going to learn this as we get down the chapter, but the servant of Nabal is going to explain what happened. There was a period of time there, perhaps a lengthy one, in which David's men are a wall of protection to Nabal's shearers, his servants. And so David and his men have greatly benefited Nabal. And they come to Nabal. David sends some servants. Go to Nabal and say, "I have these men and we've been helping you out, and we could use some food and some water, some provisions. If you don't mind, when you have all your feasting, and they were going to feast at the end of the shearing, if you don't mind, we'd really appreciate it if we could share in this in view of the fact that we've been doing so much to help you. No charge, but we could use some of your provisions. Now, let me introduce you to Nabal. Here is the description the Holy Spirit gives, beginning in verse 2. I'm in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, drop down to verse 17. Here's his wife's, a servant's description of Nabal. A servant's description. Now, therefore, no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial. A son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him. Now the word Belial we don't use anymore, but it means a sorry, good-for-nothing rascal. It means he was a worthless, base fellow. Drop down to 25 with me. Now here's his wife's, here's the wife of Nabal. Here's her description of her own husband. Of her own husband. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. You know what? She's in a pickle. Abigail is married to a man who is the son of Belial. He is a sorry, sorry fellow. Look at verse 36. Here's history's reflection of how Nabal was. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. He's a drunkard. He is a son of Belial. He is a man that you can't reason with. You can't talk to him. He's not a pleasant man to be around. He's full of himself, and you don't want to be around this man. Abigail, on the other hand, is to the contrary. So here's what happens. David sends servants to Nabal to say, we'd like to partake of some of your providence. And so if you wouldn't mind, we'd like some food and some water to help us. And we deserve it because we've been helping you. And Nabal's response was, drop down to verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the servant of this son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. You know, there's some runaway slaves afoot right now. How do you know this David isn't one of those runaway slaves? I'm not going to help him. Shall I then take bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men whom I know not whence they be? All right, so there's Nabal's response. I'm not giving you nothing. I don't know you. You could be an escaped convict for all I know. I'm not going to help you. Now here's David's reaction to that. Verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. Now wait a minute. David sees red. David is really mad. Now I don't think this is necessarily typical of David, but he feels like a great injustice is being done. And have you ever felt the sting of injustice? I mean, injustice when it happens to you. I mean, it's pretty bitter when you feel like something in your sphere has happened that is just not fair. It's not right. And people are abusing and mistreating me in some way. And you know what? We see red sometimes too. But here's what the good book says in Ephesians 4 and 26. Be ye angry, but don't sin. In other words, I'm responsible for my actions. Can you hear me? I'm responsible for my actions even when I'm mad. You ever had trouble with temper? It's not wrong to have a temper, but it's wrong to lose it. James chapter 1, about verse 19, and James says, let every man be... do we need this? Is there anybody in this room that doesn't need this? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Husbands, do we need this in our marriages? Wives, you need this one in your marriage? David has just tasted from the bitter cup of injustice. And he's just furious. And his reaction is to say to 400 of those 600 servants, get your swords, put them on. We're going. David's decision is he's going to kill every man that pertains to Nabal. I mean, we're going to annihilate them. He's reacting to the injustice. And so he begins the pursuit. Now, in the meantime, here's what happens. A servant knows what David is about to do, a servant of Nabal, and comes to the mistress, comes to Abigail, Nabal's wife. Oh, you'd love Abigail. She is such a sweet person. The Bible says that she's beautiful on the outside, but she's beautiful on the inside. A woman of understanding. You know, sometimes a woman puts so much emphasis on one or the other, outward beauty or perhaps inward, that she neglects the other. But here you have a case of Abigail, who is beautiful in both ways. And when she hears what's happening, my master, the servant says, my master is about to go and mess everything up. David is furious. He's on his way. He's going to kill everybody. It's because my master is the son of Belial. It's because you can't talk to him. You can't reason with him. Well, immediately Abigail gives instructions to laden the donkeys, the asses, with 200 loaves of bread and some wine and some dressed sheep. I mean, get the meat ready for them and get plenty of provisions. And so you see her with all of these animals laden down with food and provisions, and she's not running away from David. She's running to David. And then they meet up. Now, can you just imagine this meeting? David can't wait for the blood of Nabal. He can't wait. And yet this beautiful woman with all of these provisions, the very wife of Nabal, comes up and they meet. Now let's begin reading. Verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Now see, I reckon there's a couple different ways she could go about this. What she's trying to do, her objective is to thwart the anger and to preserve the lives of all of these men. Now how would you go about it? She could come and argue the case, right? She could come and stand her ground and say, let me tell you something, you're wrong about this, and let me tell you why. But the Bible says, Proverbs 15 and verse 1, that a soft answer turns away wrath, and we're about to get a lesson in that. Can we use this? Are there times in your life when you could use some good instruction about giving a soft answer to turn away wrath? We've got some details here, and that's the approach Abigail's going to have. She falls on her face before David. Verse 24, fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. In other words, first thing is, look, could you just blame me for this? She wasn't at fault. I mean, I know that and David knows that. But look at this. Attitude she has. You want to talk about approaching somebody that's angry with a soft attitude and putting this thing to rest? You want to talk about pulling the fuse out of a bomb? Because that's what she's doing. She said, put this on me. Now, verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. So here's her argument. First one is, you know, you're right. And this is hard to say when you feel like that you're being unjustly treated. And Abigail could have taken that position, but she didn't. Here's the soft answer. The first one is to say in verse 25, just put this guilt on me. And the second one from that's 24. Verse 25 is to say, you know what? You're right about my husband. Don't you reckon it was painful for Abigail to say this? But that's what she says. You know, my husband is the son of Belial. And what you're doing, I understand, is just. I understand that you've got a right to do this because my husband is the way you say. And then she says, but I didn't see your servants come. If I had known, if I had been there when you sent the servant to say, bring the provisions, I'd have brought them. I would, it was just that I didn't hear it. Now, 26. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withheld thee from coming to shed blood. I love that. Wait a minute. Look at that verse. Seeing the Lord has withheld you from shedding this blood, that sounds like David's already made the decision. But he hasn't. David is still there. He's still got the sword, and he's still got the 400 men with him, all with swords. Anything you've heard yet that indicated that David wasn't going to carry this out? See, remember what the love chapter says in 1 Corinthians 13? It says that love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. And the idea behind that is that as much as lies in me, I need to try to give people the benefit of the doubt. That's how I want to be treated. I mean, to even when evidence shows that people are doing something that's wrong or they're going astray or even mistreating me, God help me to love them enough to give them as much benefit of the doubt as I possibly can and to think well of them as much as I can. And isn't that what Abigail is doing? She says, it's just so wonderful as she's humbling herself before him. It's just so wonderful that the Lord has prevented you from shedding all this blood. He hadn't done that. He hadn't made that decision. But she acts as if he already has. So she's thinking the best of him that she can. And she credits the Lord with this. The Lord has indicated to you what is the best thing. And I know that that's what you're going to do. Verse 26, the Lord hath withheld thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. She's talking about her husband. But you know, the truth is, she knows what he's like. She knows he's a sorry, good-for-nothing rascal, a drunkard. She knows he's this mean, can't reason with him. And she's living a tormented life. I can tell you that. But isn't it something that she's willing to admit it to David? Now, verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Please forgive me. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Now, wait a minute. You know what the good book says? Paul wrote and said, I want your speech to be with grace, always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know what grace means? Grace means unmerited favor, right? What does it mean that we speak with grace to people? Well, you see an example of it right here. She says, the Lord will surely make you a house, and evil has not been found in you all of your days. Well, what do you think he's doing now? I mean, he's got all these men, these soldiers coming to destroy Nabal and everything that appertains to him. He's furious, and he's exercising his temper here, and that's all that it is, and it isn't noble. It isn't good. It isn't right. But she credits him with being a man who always does the right thing. Now, may I just challenge you with this? Again, with Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Is it wrong to have a temper? Lord had a temper. No, it's not wrong to have a temper. But I declare, you know, we ought to be different in the way we act. And surely there are times when we can learn from Abigail this wonderful lesson about a soft answer, about humbling ourselves in front of somebody. And you see what's about to happen to David. Drop down to 32. Now here's this hothead. Here he is. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed is the Lord God of Israel. You know what? He says, I was going to do it. I was going to kill every man. I was going to kill every one of them. But you know what? You have stopped me. What she was to David is the same thing that David's harp had been to Saul. Remember when King Saul had transgressed God's will and God had told him, you won't be king anymore. And Saul was so upset, and they called David, and David would come and play the harp, and it would soothe Saul. So it is with the voice of this sweet Abigail. Now, David turns around with his men and he leaves. Everything's over. He takes the provisions. And they go, I suppose, and have a nice supper. And now I want you to picture Abigail. Doesn't your heart go out to this lady? She's such a good person. She's beautiful on the outside, but you know what? What's more important is she's beautiful on the inside. And here she has pleaded the case, and she saved the lives of all of her people, including her husband. But now she's got to go back to him. Now she goes back. And when she gets there, he's drunk. He's really drunk. He does not know that she just saved his worthless neck. I mean, this man's not worth shooting. But she saved him. He doesn't know, and now he's drunk, and you can imagine how he talks to her. How does he talk to her when she gets there? And what is her life like? And so our hearts go out to Abigail when she gets home. And you know what? There are women today who live under similar circumstances. Godly women. Christ-like women who live in circumstances that are so very hard. I suppose it can be true about some men, too, who live under such difficult circumstances. And you've got to ask the question. You've got to ask, how did Abigail get with Nabal? I mean, how could this have happened? A woman like her, how could she be married to a man like him? Well, there are several possibilities. One is that maybe this was an arranged marriage. Maybe she had no choice in it. Maybe her daddy realized that Nabal was a man of means and, you know, this could be lucrative. Maybe he wasn't like this. Maybe she chose him, but when he was a younger man, he wasn't like this, and gradually he became this way. Or maybe he was like this when she found him, but she figured she could reform him, and she married him anyhow. I don't know, but what I do know is that sweet Abigail has just saved his life. And she comes home to him, and he's feasting, and he's drunk. And the Bible says that he went to sleep, and he had what apparently was a severe stroke, and he lived for 10 days, and he died. And David sent word to Abigail, "I would like it very much if you would agree to be my wife." And Abigail said, I'll be your handmaid." And there you have what I consider to be one of the sweetest love stories of the Bible. Can we quickly draw some applications before we quit? Can I just make a couple of observations? Number one, that we need to be very careful about who we marry. Surely this Old Testament account evidences that. You know, while the details may be different, surely this kind of thing has occurred over and over again. When the book of your life is written, and you picture the book of your life, and you know, through the days you write chapters, maybe a year is a chapter, however you want to picture this analogy. But I'm telling you, who you marry is not one of the chapters. Who you marry is part of the title of the book. I mean, we make it or break it. Isn't that true on who we marry? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 10, after Jesus had taught about his law, given his law about marriage and divorce and remarriage, the response of those disciples was, you know, if it be so with a man, it's good not to marry. And there are some circumstances under which it's good not to marry. Can you think of some? When I'm not ready to let my new spouse take precedent over my parents' house, then I'm not ready. Three times in the Bible, beginning in Genesis 2 and 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh." If I'm not ready to leave and cleave, then I'm not ready. Right? It's good not to marry. When I am not ready to shoulder the responsibilities that the Bible gives for husbands and wives, and you know what those are. You can read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in 23 and to the end of the chapter. And a husband is to be the spiritual leader of his wife. He's to be the protector of his wife, the provider for his wife. He's to live the kind of Christian life that will guide her and help her to go to heaven. And her responsibility is to be submissive to him and to make a home for him and for their family. And you say, "Well, I'm not ready to do that." Then you're not ready to be married. It's good not to marry. When my marriage, when I would marry someone who will not be the right kind of example for my children, I mean, ask yourself. She says, well, yeah, I love him. He drives a Corvette. Are you kidding? Of course I love him. Wait a minute. Take another look. What if your children turn out to be like him? Are they going to go to heaven? And if the answer is no, it's good not to marry. You say, go marry that girl. Yeah, why? Well, have you seen her? Ooh, she's beautiful. I love her. Whoa. Great. I want to ask you a question. If your children turn out to be just like her, will they go to heaven? And if the answer is no, don't marry her. What makes you think your children won't grow up to be just like her or just like her? What makes you think that? It's good not to marry if marriage would violate the laws of Christ. You know, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, here's the words of my Savior. I mean, we're talking about the Savior through whom you and I hope to be saved. Go to heaven one day, before whom we're going to stand in judgment. Here's what He said about the matter. He says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marries her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. You know, sometimes I could get married, but in so doing, I'd violate the law of Christ. And if that's the case, then it's good not to marry. Number one, be careful who you marry. Listen, kids, choose character over money and looks. Now, I'm not against looks and I'm not against money. But you choose character over either of those things. Pick character. Pick Christian character. Number two, here's the second thing I want you to get. When I'm married, even if my spouse won't do right, I must do right. See, here you have Abigail. Isn't that characteristic of her? She's going to be right no matter what. She's not a drunkard. She could follow the way of her husband Nabal, but she's not going to do it. She's determined to be right. How many women tonight are in this very situation? Husband doesn't love the Lord. He won't obey God. He won't obey Jesus. He won't be faithful to the church for which Jesus died. He won't do it. But she will. And she's determined to even by herself, to do the Lord's will, come what may. Acts 5 and 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Here's a man whose wife will not be faithful to the Lord. But he's going to be, no matter what. And that's the right thing to do. We've got to do right, whether or not that the person we love the most in the world There's a very individualistic sense of the judgment day. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's very broad, but then it gets very narrow, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or evil. That's me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by my faith in the Son of God. Watch this now. Who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's how I've got to view this. Honey, I love you, but I love God more. I love you, but I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. And so I love you, but I've got to do the right thing. And so it was with Abigail. What I've got to remember is that good marriage is not just finding the right person. It's being the right kind of person. And what about you tonight? What about your home? What about your family? What kind of influence are you in your family right now? And are you helping your family to live for Jesus and go to heaven? And if the answer is no, I want to ask this question. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Would you like to obey the gospel? You know, we keep water ready here. We keep a pool ready for just such a thing. And we'd be happy to assist you tonight in obeying the gospel. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? And are you washed in the blood? And if the answer is no, what about right now? What about right now? You could change your whole life right now by obeying the gospel. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. Is there somebody who needs to be restored tonight? That'd be a great time. We're all here. We're your family. We'd love to pray with you and for you, and you can get a fresh start. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.